And I need everybody to give our Pastor Brian a big hand. He's coming to the floor. You can do better. Come on, do better than that, y'all.
Woo! Amen. Amen. God is good all the time. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Made it to the house of the Lord to worship his name, glorify his name. I also want to welcome all those online that are watching. Let's make some noise for all those online that are watching the broadcast. Amen. We are grateful to the Lord for another day of life. Anybody grateful to the Lord? Amen. I was just a couple days ago, I was in the state of Indiana, and I had the opportunity to minister to a lot of pastors and leaders, a part of our conference over there. I want to show a picture of what was going on. And this is one of our bishops that leads us in the nation. And that's one of the roads. Man, the roads in Indiana are different than they are in Long Beach, California. And I was blessed because about a year ago, one of our superintendents that oversees Indiana, about 50 churches, he sent me a message and asked if he could join me on a Sunday as we go to different campuses. And he traveled with me on a Sunday. We went to, I believe, Long Beach, Paramount, and he got to see what God was doing at Chapel of Change. And 2 days ago, when he stood in front of all these pastors and leaders, he shared with them. He said, there's two places that I've gone to in the last year that really, really impacted my heart with the Holy Spirit. And he said, one of them places was Chapel of Change. Praise the Lord. And he's sharing this with all these pastors, and he flew me out there to minister to them in part, to share and to give a little bit away of what God is doing in us over here. Amen? Kind of help reveal some of the power of God. And it reminded me that God is doing something special at Chapel of Change. It reminded me. It really did. Like, I'm starting to realize it more and more. It was a very humbling, and I had an awesome time. And it just reminded me that we are in the midst of something special. We are in the midst of something special. And, you know, I shared with the 9 or 10, 15 a.m. service that sometimes when you're in the water, hot water, long enough, after a while, the hot water is not hot anymore because you're in it and you've acclimated to the hot water. But you get somebody else to stick their toe up in that water, they get hot, they get burned because they're new to the water. And so my encouragement for us, we're in the water. We're in the water. My encouragement for us is let us not take for granted what God is doing. Let us not take for granted the movement of the Holy Spirit amongst us. God is moving through Chapel of Change. And in just 6 years, we've expanded to 5 different locations. That's a miracle. People look at that and they twist their necks. They're like, how does that happen? People say, how does that happen? I don't know how it happens. We're just going with the river of the Lord. And our church plant, House of Redemption, just celebrated 2 years of ministry. And I got a text from Pastor Howard right now. They said they had over 50 people in their worship service this morning. Praise the Lord. There's things happening right now that are a part of us that we don't even know. That's going on right now. Like in Long Beach, the word of the Lord is going forth. Carson is going forth. Whittier last night, man, Whittier. My wife was preaching at our 5 p.m. Whittier campus, man, and I seen a picture, and she brought all the church to their knees. She had all the church go to their knees. We're going to seek God. And I don't know what that sister was doing. I'm going to have to check that out, you know, just to verify. But I seen a picture. And we had some deaf people at our Whittier campus. We're reaching the deaf community. We're reaching the deaf community over there in the East LA area. And that's a miracle. I want to encourage our deaf family to visit our Whittier campus on Saturdays at 5 p.m. We have an interpreter. I'm going to throw up a gang sign. We have an interpreter on Saturday nights at 5 p.m. And we're trying to reach the deaf community over there. There's more deaf people out there that need the Lord Jesus. I want to encourage our deaf family, pick a Saturday. Pick a Saturday and be committed to that Saturday once a month for the next maybe 6 months or 60 years, whatever one, whatever comes first. To help us reach the people in that area, amen? My encouragement is that for the entire church too. I encourage you to visit our Whittier campus on a Saturday night at 5 p.m. Go look and meet the Chapel of Change family. People are giving their lives to the Lord over there. People are surrendering their hearts to Jesus. Kids are learning about Jesus. People are crying out to Jesus. We just, a couple weeks ago, they started a prayer booth right there on the street. Amen. And people are coming and getting prayed for. We have a women's Bible study on Wednesday night. Small group Bible study in the city of Whittier. And women are coming together searching the Lord, you know, serving the Lord. And we have a men's Kingsmen group on Friday night at Whittier, too. So we're just, you know, I just want to remind us, want to just bring before us what God is doing here. It's something unique and special, and I pray that we don't take it for granted. We don't take it for granted, but we keep our hearts humble. We stay holy. Someone say amen to that. We stay holy, right? God has called us to live a holy lifestyle. He can't funnel his power through active sin. Right? He can't funnel his power through active sin. If we're actively, you know, not living right, he can't funnel power through that. Those block the power of God. So we need to regularly be repenting before the Lord, you know, seeking the Lord. Lord, cleanse my heart. Give me a pure heart. Give me a pure mind. We need to renew our mind. Someone say amen to that. How many know our minds can be messed up at sometimes? Some of y'all know that better than others, right? So I just want to just bring before us, man, God is doing something special. I'm excited. I'm excited, and I pray that we don't mess this thing up. I pray we don't mess this thing up. Someone say amen to that. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise for the worship team leading us in worship. Man, there's something about worship. Worship does a lot of things, but you know what? Worship prepares our hearts for the Word of God. Worship prepares our hearts for the Word of God. How many know that through the week we could get contaminated? How many know situations and even people contaminate us? Hello, somebody. We could have a bad week. We could have a bad morning. We could argue with our spouse on the way to church. Hello, somebody. I'm guilty once in a while. Not lately, though. Praise the Lord. But I'm guilty of driving to church with my spouse. She ain't here, so I can talk about her. Right? Driving, you know, you just irritated, you just start arguing for nothing, right? And worship and worship prepares our heart for the Word, right? You could have a powerful word, a powerful word can be delivered, but your heart, the state of your heart can reject it. The state of your heart can reject the Word. That's why three people can get the same word. One get on fire, the other one's like, Because the state of our heart. And so worship, when we come down and worship the Lord, or worship the Lord at your seat, right where you're at, we open up our heart, and the Lord, the Holy Spirit, does surgery and kind of clears out the rocks and the contamination, and it kind of purifies our heart so that when the Word is preached, man, it pierces all the way down to the core of our being. I want the Word of God to like rock our soul, amen? Just, man, worship does that, amen? Well, I preached two sermons already. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, and above it stood seraphim. Someone say seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Someone say seraphim. I want you to notice that around the throne of God are this angelic beings called seraphim. They're angelic beings. And we don't know too much about this type of angel, but the word seraphim itself means fiery ones. Means fiery ones. In other words, there are angels even now that are around the throne of God and they're on fire, but they don't burn up. They're on fire, but they don't burn up. And they're in the presence of God. And I really believe that there's a connection to the presence of God and the fire in your heart. I believe that. I believe that there's a connection between the presence of God and the passion in your heart, the zeal in your heart, the passion and the zeal, that the more we spend in the presence of the Lord, the more passionately we serve the Lord, the more zealous we are for the kingdom of God, because in the presence of the Lord is Holy Ghost fire. Today is Pentecost Sunday. On Pentecost Sunday, the Bible says in Acts that the Holy Spirit came and there was, as it were, tongues of fire that sat on each of the believers. And I believe that we need some fire in our life. We need some fire in our marriages. We need some fire in our prayer life. We need some fire in our relationship with God. I believe that some of us have gotten too cold. We've gotten stale. The sin of the world has kind of neutered us. Amen. But we need to get back into the presence of the Lord and get the fire of God running through our veins and running through our marriages and running through our mouths, and it will burn some stuff up. You don't even got to move some stuff when you got the fire. The fire will just burn it all up. Negativity cannot hang in the fire of God. Doubt can't hang in the fire of God. Fear cannot hang in the fire of God. The reason why we got so much stuff attached to us is because we're not spending time in the fire of God or the presence of God. And we need to get back to the presence of God and become some fiery ones like these seraphims. I really believe that God wants to set somebody on fire. Set somebody on fire. If your passion is low, evaluate how much you spend in the presence of the Lord. If your passion is dwindling, evaluate how much time you spend in the presence of the Lord, because there's a connection between the presence and the fire. Everybody follow along? That's the third sermon you just got right now. That was the third sermon. Verse 4. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, this is Isaiah saying to himself, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Another translation says, "I am ruined. I'm shaken to my core. Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." When you get into the presence of the Lord, the Holy Ghost will make you tell on yourself. That brother got in the presence of the Lord. He started just telling his sins to God. And that's okay when you confess your sins to God, because he wants you to, so he can cleanse you and sanctify you and fill you with this Holy Ghost. That brother got in the presence of the Lord. He started just laying out his sin. "I cuss too much. I swear too much. I do this too much." Some of us need to confess our sin to God today. We act like he don't know, but he knows. And he just waiting for you to come clean. He waiting for you to come out with your hands up. You remember the last time you came up, right, with your hands up? Now, okay, let me keep it straight. He says, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man on unclean lips," and get this, "and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips." The Holy Ghost will make you tell on other people. you hanging around the wrong people, you're going to give them up. You get around the Holy Ghost, man. Right? It'll make you tell on your whole family, man. Just give them all up. He says, my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are purged. I want you to notice what God does with Isaiah. He touches him. He gives him an encounter. He gives him an exposure. I want you to notice, he doesn't fill him with knowledge. He fills him with an experience. He doesn't fill him with words. He gives him a touch. Gives him a touch. Doesn't fill him with eloquent words. Doesn't give him, different philosophies into his mind. No, he says, I want you to feel me. I want to touch you. I want you to have an encounter with me. I want to expose myself to you. And as a result of this touch by this burning coal, symbolizes the sanctifying power of Jesus. His sins are taken away. I love that about God. He is the ultimate guilt remover. God is the ultimate guilt remover. If you come in transparency before the Lord and you sincerely repent from your sins, I don't care what you've done, he will burn that guilt off of your life. He will burn that shame off of your life. He will burn that sorrow off of your life. Just ask Isaiah. That brother cussed too much. He coming from a family that cussed too much, and God sanctified him. Purified him, washed him away. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Isaiah had an encounter, and I think we need more of an encounter of God ourselves. I think we need to be exposed to the glory. I think we need to be exposed to the power of God. Let me finish this off, verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? And then I said, look at Isaiah's response, here I am. Here I am. I want you to notice, he does not say, here's my wife. I want you to notice, he doesn't say, here's my husband. Right? I want you to notice, he doesn't say, here's my brother. Here's my sister. No. He says, here I am, right here. It's me. Here I am. It's me, O Lord. Remember the old folks used to sing, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mother, not my father, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's right, here I am, Lord. Ooh, that's a powerful prayer right here. Here I am, Lord. Here's I am, man. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of hiding. Here I am. I'm tired of dodging. I'm tired of resisting. Here I am. I'm tired of wrestling with you, and I'm tired of arguing with you, God, but here I am. I'm tired of going the opposite direction when I see you coming my way. Here I am. Well, that's a powerful prayer to say, Lord, here I am, God. Here's my marriage. Here's my mind. Here's my money. Here's my body. Here's everything of me, Lord. Just here I am. Here, right here, Lord. I'm tired of running. I'm not going to run no more. Here I am. I'm not going to resist you anymore. You got my attention, God. You got my attention. Here I am. Here I am. Man, that's a powerful prayer to pray. Here I am, God. Me. Here. Right here. Right here. Here I am. I'm right here, God. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of dodging. I've been sensing you've had a calling on me all my life, and I'm tired of it. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of resisting. I've been sensing you've been speaking to me for a long time, but I've been clogging my ears. You've been moving in my heart already, and I've been avoiding you, God. I've been hiding underneath that TV. I've been hiding underneath Facebook. I've been hiding in the club. I've been hiding, with situation. But no, here I am, Lord. I'm tired of running. I'm tired of hiding, God. Here I am. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice. He says, here I am. Send me. He says, send me. I want you to notice that. He says, send me. It's a prayer of availability. He's here. Not here I am. Look at me. Now here I am, just watch me while I watch TV. No. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use what I got left. Use what I got left. I ain't got much. Some of us got nothing, Lord, but you can make a dollar out of 15 cents, God. You know how to model. Here I am. Send me. Use what I got left, God. Use my life. You send me. I want to go. What's fascinating to me is that Isaiah doesn't know, at this point, doesn't know what God wants. He doesn't know what God wants. I mean, can you imagine writing a blank check to God, right? And saying, God, you could do whatever you want with my life. Man, that's a bold statement to make. That's a bold posture to have where you tell God, he doesn't know where God wants him to go at this time. He doesn't know what God wants to do. He writes a blank check with his life. That's the type of people God is looking for, where people that will stop asking them questions and try to get an explanation and try to get some direction and say, Lord, I'll go, but you got to show me first. God, I'll go, but I got to understand first. God, I'll go, but you got to lighten up the way. No, Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. No discussion about it. Send me. Send me. That's a radical, radical, radical prayer. Radical prayer. Radical prayer. I want to help us to understand something about Isaiah's calling, because when you study his life, you'll learn that he served the Lord for over, some say 40 years, some say 65 years. Long time he served the Lord. Isaiah served the Lord. Not 2 years, not 3 years, some say 40, some say 65 years. And Isaiah had a hard mission. He had a hard mission. God called him to speak to kings. Called him to stand before kings and tell kings that they're wrong. Called him before kings to tell kings, hey, you know what? You're messing up, king. You know, Isaiah had a hard calling. Called him to speak to the religious leaders. Sometimes the hardest people to deal with are religious leaders, right? They're just, I don't know why. They should be the most loving people, but just the reality is sometimes the most hardest people to deal with are religious folk. That's just how it is. God called Isaiah to speak to the religious leaders for 40-something years. And how was he able to endure? How was he able to persevere? How was he able to fulfill his calling? How was he able to be faithful? How was he able to be fruitful? Was it because he was strong? Was it because he was smart? Was it because of his intellectual capacity that he was able to endure? What was it? What was it that about Isaiah that gave him the boldness and clarity and strength to persevere and to fulfill his calling, his assignment in life? What was it? I want to suggest to you, it wasn't because he was smart. It wasn't because he was strong. It wasn't because he was handsome. I want to suggest to us, it is because Isaiah was captured by the glory of God. He was captured by God's glory. Very, very powerful in verse 1, where it says that Isaiah looked up and he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And Isaiah was captured by God's glory. He was captured by the radiance of God. He was captivated by the splendor of God and the beauty of God. What gave him power, what gave him strength, what gave him passion and zeal was that he was captivated by the glory of God. And so you say, what is the glory of God? What is the glory of God? Let me remind you, glory is one of them words that is a deep theological word. There's so much a profound kind of definition to the word glory, but I want to just give you this simple definition of the glory of God. It is the visible expressions of God's character. When you think about the glory of the Lord, it is the visible expressions of God's character. It includes God's beauty and his radiance. It includes his splendor. When you think about the glory of God, think about his beauty. Think about his splendor. Think about his radiance. Think about a visible expression, manifestation of his character. This is what the glory of God is. I'm going to be talking about the glory today, and I'm going to come back in a couple of weeks and talk about it some more, because it is a powerful thing in the kingdom of God that we need to understand about the glory of God, his beauty, his radiance, his splendor. In fact, when Moses in Exodus cried out to God and prayed, Lord, show me your glory, God automatically started talking about his goodness. He started to talk about his name. He started to talk about his compassion, because all those are visible expressions of his glory. Someone say glory. When you think about God, you need to think about glory. When you think about God, you need to think about glory. The Bible says in Psalms 24, verse 10, that our King is the King of glory. It says, who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. In 1 Corinthians, the Bible refers to Jesus as the Lord of glory. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of glory. So I want you to think about this for a little bit. The Father is the King of glory. Jesus is the Lord of glory. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of glory. So when you think of God, you got to think about glory. You got to think about beauty. You got to think about radiance. You got to think about power. You got to think about splendor. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? We serve, you and I, if you're a believer in Jesus, we serve the King of glory. Creator of heaven and earth is the King of glory. Now, let me remind you of something, because we've been teaching about the kingdom of God for about a year now. We're going to continue to teach on this, but I want to remind us that the kingdom of God is filled with the glory of God. It is filled with the glory of God. And our definition for the kingdom of God is that God's alternative civilization amid the world's fallen civilization, ruled by his reign, presence, and order. This is a definition of what the kingdom of God is. We are kingdom citizens. We are kingdom people. We are kingdom disciples. We should have kingdom marriages. We should be thinking in a kingdom way. We should be living in a kingdom way. We should be talking in a kingdom way. We should be acting out in a kingdom way. What is the kingdom of God? It's God's alternative civilization. What do I mean by that? Well, you remember when Jesus was before Pilate and he said, my kingdom is not of this world. In other words, my kingdom doesn't act like this world. My kingdom doesn't think like this world. My kingdom doesn't behave like this world. My kingdom doesn't party like this world. My kingdom doesn't dress like this world. My kingdom doesn't think like this world. We are an alternative civilization that is to be put on display so that the glory of the Lord can be manifested in this world. Is anybody picking up what I'm putting down? We are ruled by his reign. In other words, in order to enter into the kingdom of God, we must submit to the authority of Jesus. He is our King. We don't have a president. We don't have a governor. We have a King in the kingdom of God. And the front door into the kingdom of God is submission to his reign, to his rule. What the King says, we do. Where the King wants us to go, we go. What the King wants us to say, we say. Why? Because we serve at the pleasure of the King. We submit him to his authority. We press into his presence, because in his presence is all we need for life and godliness. In the presence of God is all we need. We were originally created in the garden to soak up the presence of God, because in the presence of God is all we need for life and godliness. His presence is the oxygen in the kingdom of God. And if you don't breathe the oxygen, you're not going to live very long. And so we got to press into the presence of the Lord. And we pursue his order. Someone say order. God has an order. The kingdom of God has an order for everything. The kingdom of God has an order for the way we're supposed to think. The kingdom of God has an order for the way we're supposed to behave. The kingdom of God has an order for our marriages. The kingdom of God has an order for our lives. The kingdom of God has an order for our families. The kingdom of God has an order for even how we're supposed to work. Y'all know you ain't supposed to be lazy, right? You're supposed to work hard. Why? Because in the kingdom of God, that is part of the order of the kingdom, that Christians are supposed to be the hardest working people out there. When we don't follow the order of the kingdom, our lives become out of order. And nothing works when it's out of order. I want to add to that thought. Not only is the kingdom ruled by his reign, his presence is in his order, but God's kingdom is also ruled by his glory. It's ruled by his glory. In Isaiah chapter 24, the prophet expounds upon this a little bit. He says, "For the Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with glory." Notice that, with glory. The Almighty will reign, he'll rule on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with glory. How does God reign? How does he rule? He rules with his glory. He reigns with his glory. The kingdom is ruled by God's glory. What do I mean by that? Well, all of God's subjects are kept in line by the glory of God. The angels, powerful as they are kept in line by being captivated by the glory of the Lord. In fact, back in Isaiah 6:3, their angels respond by saying the Trisagion. They say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That is the most deepest kind of powerful statement that they would be able to make in the Hebrew language when they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Not just double holy, but triple holy. The angels are kept in line. You know why? Because they're captivated by the glory of God. Our King keeps his servants in line through being captured by his infinite glory. Our King keeps his servants humble and faithful and fruitful through a revelation of his infinite beauty, through a revelation of his radiance, through a revelation of his glory. When you think about it, God has been revealing his glory to mankind since all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Remember, we talked about this a couple months ago, that the Garden of Eden was full of God's glory, and mankind originally experienced the glory as they walked with God in the Garden of Eden, and God did not intend for the garden to stay in one spot, but God wanted mankind to spread the garden all around the world. He wanted the world to be filled with his glory. In fact, let me remind us, we learned this a couple months ago, that mankind's original job description was to spread the glory of the Lord around the earth. That was our original job description. This is why we're created in the image and likeness of God, because we are containers of God's glory, and God didn't want the glory to stay in the garden, but he wanted it to spread all around the world. So he commissioned Adam and Eve and their descendants to do that, but then Adam and Eve dropped the ball. They dropped the ball. Jesus comes back. We learned a couple months ago. He recommissions us, right? He gives us our job back. He causes us to be born again by the Spirit. He renews us, fills us with the fire of God. And then he says, "Go and make disciples out of all nations." What is that? That is a rephrasing of our original job description, which is to fill the earth with all the people that are filled with his glory. We are to spread the glory of the Lord around the world. One of the problems with Christians today is that we're telling people to give their lives to the Lord without first exposing people to his glory. Think about this for a second. We're telling people to forsake everything and follow Jesus without first exposing them to God's glory. That's an impossibility to do. It is an impossibility to tell somebody, forsake everything and follow Jesus. They cannot do that on their own. They cannot. They can't even tie their shoe on their own. They can't even go to work for 2 years on their own. And we're telling people to forsake everything and follow Jesus on its own? No, we are to expose them to the glory of the Lord, and on top of that, challenge them to forsake all and to follow Jesus. And in light of being exposed to the glory of the Lord, they fall in love with God, and thus subsequently and normally they give their entire life to Jesus. Anybody following along this morning? It's an impossibility just to forsake all and to follow Jesus on your own. You gotta have an encounter with the glory. You gotta be exposed to the beauty of God. You gotta be exposed to the radiance of God. Think about it for a second. How did the early disciples forsake all and follow Jesus? How did the early disciples give up everything? When you study the calling of the early disciples, James and John left their business, and the Bible says they left their father and they followed Jesus. Levi was a hustler. He was making money. Jesus comes around and says, follow me, and he leaves everything to follow Jesus. How were the early disciples able to follow Jesus? Was it because they were strong enough? No. It was because he exposed them to his glory. He revealed his glory to the disciples. For example, in John chapter 1, verse 14, the scripture says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his what? His glory. Look at that. They beheld his glory. In Luke 9:32, meanwhile, Peter and his companions were overcome by sleep. Anybody ever become overcome by sleep up in here? Tell the truth and shame the devil, right? You got to wrestle that sleep down, right? But when they awoke, they saw Jesus is what? Glory. How did the early disciples able to follow Jesus and forsake all? They were exposed to his glory. They caught a glimpse of his beauty. They caught a glimpse of his radiance. Listen to, in John chapter 2, Jesus commits his first miracle. And in around verse 14, he explains what was the purpose of his miracles and the purpose of his life. Look at, I want to show you in John chapter 2. Listen to this. Listen to what the apostles or the believers went through. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee. He just committed a miracle. He just did a miracle. And manifested his what? His glory, and his disciples believed in him. Notice what he does. Jesus takes his disciples along with him, and in the course of following Jesus, he reveals his glory by committing different signs. He performs various signs that manifest his glory. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Canaan of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. How are they able to be faithful to the end? How are they able to forsake all? Is because they were exposed to the glory of God. And I just happen to believe that Jesus is still doing signs today. I just happen to believe that Jesus is still doing signs and wonders. He's still performing signs, and he's trying to reveal his glory to us that we might reveal his glory to others. I just happen to believe that Jesus is still in the sign business, even today. Maybe a sign of answered prayer. Maybe a sign of physical healing. Maybe a sign of a financial breakthrough or a breakthrough on a hard situation. But Jesus is revealing his glory through manifesting signs even today. The problem with many of us is we are not living in such a way that puts a demand on God's glory. God looks down in our life. He says, why should I show up there? They're not even believing for me. Why should I show them my power? Ain't nobody even trusting me in there. Ain't nobody even talking about me in there. Why should I show up there? We're not even putting a demand on the power of God or the glory of God by the way that we live. So God says, why should I show up? Why should I? And then sometimes, because God is sovereign and he can do whatever he wants to do, and he's gracious and he's merciful, sometimes God just slaps us upside the head with a blessing, right? And then all of a sudden, some of us were like, oh, I knew that was going to happen. Oh, I was believing that all along. No, you weren't. You weren't believing that. You never told me I was hanging out with you for 2 weeks. Oh, no, I knew it was going to happen. I knew. No, you didn't. We've been So God manifests his glory. Jesus manifests his glory through various signs. Maybe it's an answered prayer. Maybe it's physical healing. Maybe it's a breakthrough. We've been praying here at Chapel of Change during the tithes and offering time about God blessing his people with jobs and promotions and even business owners with opportunities of prosperity. We've been praying that, right? We've been stepping out on faith. And I actually said last week, I said, listen, we're going to pray this. And when you get that job, I want you to come back and testify. I want you to come back and give God glory, because don't take that blessing and be greedy. Some people take a blessing and they're greedy and they just go about their life and they forget what God has done in their life. So I told the church, I said, you better come back because I'm going to be watching. And today, I received two testimonies. One from Brother Benny, who came up to me and said, Brian, I just want to testify that the Lord gave me a job, and not just any type of job, but a good job. Gave him a job. That's God revealing his glory in his life. This is revealing his glory. You can best believe that brother's going to be pumped up for another 5 years. All right? It's God. We're stepping out on faith. We're putting a demand on the power of God, not in an arrogant way, but in a faith way. Another sister came up to me this morning. She said, Brian, I just want to testify. A couple weeks ago, my boss came up to me. I didn't know what he was going to say. I didn't ask for it, but he came up to me and said, I'm giving you a raise. I'm giving you a raise. She came up and testified. I ain't lying. I'm a videotaper, so you can know. She said, I got a raise, right? We're stepping out in faith. Listen, my brothers and sisters, God wants to reveal his glory to us. God wants to reveal his glory to us. We should be praying daily, Lord, open up my eyes to your glory. Lord, show me your glory. That's what the prayer was, Lord, show me your glory. Listen, if we attempt to serve the Lord without first experiencing his glory, we will not last. If we try to live our life, our Christian life in the kingdom of God, without first being exposed to the glory of God, we will not last. Deep, passionate love for Jesus comes from a revelation of his glory. If you don't have a revelation of his glory, you're going to operate in a spirit of religion. And you, out of duty and obligation, are going to come to church. You, out of duty and obligation, are going to pray. Out of duty and obligation, you're going to read your Bible. Out of duty and obligation, you're going to give unto the kingdom. And let me tell you something. Duty and obligation will not take you across the line. Not take you across the line. It's got to be passion. It's got to be zeal. It's got to be love for your creator, love for your king. And that happens when we're exposed to his glory. It happens when we're exposed. How do you know when you're losing sight of God's glory? How do you know when you're losing sight of God's glory? Well, it usually comes out in your language. You know, Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? Some of the signs of that we're losing sight of God's glory is when we regularly say, I have to read my Bible. I have to go to church. I have to pray. I have to give my tithes. I have to serve the Lord. When you start talking like you have to, you are losing sight of the glory of God. Because those who are captivated by God's glory, they have a totally different language. They have a totally different posture. They have a totally different leaning into the kingdom of God. Those that are captivated by the glory of the Lord, they say, I get to read my Bible. I get to serve the Lord. I get to come to church. I get to pray. I get to get up in the morning. I get to go to work. I get to be a husband. I get to be a father. I get to be a mother. I get to be a wife. I get to. You don't have to do nothing. We get to, and some of us shouldn't even be here right now. It's the Lord that invited us to the table. It's the Lord that captivated us with his heart. He invited us to his table. People ask me all the time. They say, Brian, how can you serve the Lord with so much intensity after 25 years? How can you serve the Lord? They were asking me in Indiana. They were like, man, how does your church do what it's doing? Like, how does your church do? How they want to look up underneath the hood and say, how's it? What are you guys doing? How's it happening? What's going on at Chapel of Change, man? We bought a new ministry truck, a mobile kids truck, right? To the glory of God. We parked it outside. I'm going to show it to y'all later. But it is a sixth campus, amen, because it's going to take church to the kids in the school. This is a picture. We just bought this, amen. This is a sixth campus right here. It is a mobile church, right? It has a whatever that is, right? And you can blast some gospel music, because whenever you go to take control of a community, right? You can learn this from revolutions in the world, right? Whenever a revolution takes place, the first thing that they do is capture the airwaves, right? They take over the media, they take over the news, they take over the reporting. So guess what? We do the same thing in the spiritual realm. When we go to a new community, we bump gospel music. We bump worship music. Why? Because we're captivating the atmosphere for the kingdom of God. So we bought this mobile church, right? And we have vision. We have a vision to reach kids that don't come to church. That's our vision, right? So you guys need to know. You guys need to know, when you financially invest in the Chapel Change, you're investing into good ground. You need to know that your investment is advancing the kingdom of God. But this is the reason why I brought this picture up, is because there was somebody who drove by Chapel Change the other day and they saw this orange campus out in the parking lot. You know what they said? They posted on Facebook. They're like, what is Chapel Change up to now? They were amazed. They were like, what are they up to now? Why? Because you know why? They said, man, what is Chapel of Change doing? What is going on over there? They got to be up to something. Something's got to be going up. How do they do it? How do they do it? My answer is, man, we've been captivated by God's glory. We've been captured by God's glory. We don't have it all together, and we're not the smartest group, the strongest group, but we're captured. We're captured by the glory of God. We're captivated by the beauty of God. We're captivated by the radiance of God that he called us to the table. Wow. How do we get to the table? I was thinking about this even in my own life. I just want to show this picture. I was thinking about how did my life, how do I move from this ugly thing right here? I don't know. How did I move from this prison ID? Look at me right there. Ain't got no smile on my, I'm trying to look tough and I couldn't be tough. You see, I'm trying to look, you gotta try to look tough when you're in prison, right? But when you're 130 pounds like I was, you can't be it, right? But how did I look broken and tore up and sinful? How do you get from this to that? How do you get from this to that? How do you bridge that? How do you bridge that? How does that happen? I'm going to tell you how that happens. It is being exposed to the glory of the Lord, the beauty of the Lord, the radiance of the Lord. This is the beauty of the Lord manifesting in my life, because like Isaiah, I became transparent and I said, Lord, here I am. I'm sinful. I'm broken, but I need you. Use the rest of what I got for you. And when I offered it back up to God, he beautified it. He restored it. He renewed it because of his glory. Because of his glory. You get exposed to the glory, the beauty of God, it rubs off on your life. You start to smile. You don't even know why you smile. You just smile some. So you start to sing. You can't even sing. You just start to sing. The glory of the Lord. And listen to this. I'm going to end with this, my brothers and sisters. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. Listen to this. I'm going to end with this. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you. This is some powerful words. I got to read it again. Listen to this. Listen to the appeal of the Holy Spirit to us today. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. Someone say worthy. Listen, my brothers and sisters, God wants us to live a life that He considers worthy. God wants us to live a worthy life. He doesn't want us to live a sinful life, a rebellious life. He doesn't want us to live for the world. He wants us to live for Him. Why? Why does He want this? Why? It says it. Listen to what He says. For He called you. That's you, Chapel of Change. That's you. For He called you to share in His kingdom and glory. Man, this is the offer of God to the world. He offers His kingdom and glory to broken people like us. Broken and sinful people that have committed sin, like the prophet said. We have lied. We have backstabbed. We have committed murder. We have committed adultery. We have hurt people. We have failed. We've experienced divorces. We have suffered death. We have messed up. We have rejected God. Yet in His mercy and His grace, He says, come to the table. Come to the kingdom. I got some glory for you. I got some beauty for you. I got some radiance for you. Could this be why God says in the Old Testament, I will exchange your brokenness for beauty? Could this be why He says, come to me and you could exchange your brokenness for my beauty? My brothers and sisters, let us pray. Let us pray. I want to challenge us to be committed to praying for the next week. Lord, captivate us with your glory. Expose us to your glory. Open our eyes to your glory. This should be our prayer. This should be our prayer. Let us bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed. While everybody remains seated as the worship team comes up, I just want us to reflect just for a couple moments on the word of the Lord. What was it that the Lord was trying to get across to you? What was He trying to say? While everybody remains seated, with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, and hearts bowed, let's reflect upon the word of the Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you feel through the preaching of God's word that the Lord has been talking to you about seeing His glory more, you want to experience God's glory more, you want to see more of God's glory. For those of us that feel like maybe you have not been experiencing God's glory as you should, but today you want to commit to praying for over this next week, Lord, show me your glory. Show me your glory. If that is you, I want to lead you in a prayer right now, and I'm asking you to stand up on your feet as an act of faith. There's anybody that kind of feels like they need more of God. They need more to see more of the glory of the Lord. And you want to commit to praying this prayer. every day for the next week. Stand up on your feet. I'm going to lead you in this prayer. Slide team, if you can put the prayer back up on the screen. For those of you who stood up, I want you to look at me for a second, because you're going to pray this prayer simultaneously out loud right where you're at, but you're committing to pray this prayer every day for the next week. And I want you to know what you're getting into, because the Lord has already been working in your life. The fingerprints of God are already over your life. You're asking that your eyes be open to see more of what He's doing, to be exposed to more of His beauty, more of His radiance. I want you to understand that is a dangerous prayer, because the more glory you see, the more you fall in love with your King, and the more you sacrifice for His kingdom. It's in that order. So if you start praying this prayer, you better put your seatbelt on, your spiritual seatbelt on, because you're going to go on a journey of falling deeper and deeper in love with the Lord. And people may not like that, because when somebody starts to fall in love with Jesus, they start to do wild things. They start to cut off certain people that are negative in their life. They stop watching certain things that they know they're not supposed to watch. They stop listening to things that they know they're not supposed to listen. So I need you to understand, this is a dangerous prayer. You pray this prayer, you fall deeper in love with Jesus, you're going to go to the next level in your walk with God. And serving the Lord is exciting. It's meaningful. But let me tell you something. It is like a roller coaster at sometimes. You better put your spiritual seatbelt on. But guess what? God is looking for some radical believers. He's looking for some radical believers. I'm telling you right now. God is tired of average Christians. He's tired of run-of-the-mill, so-so, barely get along, barely get by type Christians. He is looking for people that will be open to fall in love with Him. He is looking for people that will go to the next level of passion for Him. He don't want nobody on the sideline. You know, ain't nobody supposed to be on the sideline in the kingdom of God. They supposed to be in the game. You should have a whole, we, and I'm speaking to myself too. We should have a holy kind of dissatisfaction of being on the sideline. We should be so consumed and with our love for God, we should be saying, Lord, put me in the game. Lord, put me in the game. Lord, I need to be used by You. Lord, I need my life to be used for Your glory. That's how we should be. We shouldn't have the capacity to sit on the sideline and look as everybody is playing. Look at me. I'm just ministering to you for a second. I'm going to pray with you. We should have a holy satisfaction, dissatisfaction to be in the game. We shouldn't be able to sit on the sideline and watch. Right now, the NBA Finals are going on, the championship game. And one of the teams is Golden State Warriors. And one of the superstars on the Golden State Warriors, Kevin Durant, he is hurt, so he cannot play in the game. A couple days ago, they were looking out for Kevin Durant on the sidelines. And he's not on the sidelines. Where's Kevin Durant? He's not on the sidelines. And they're wondering, where's Kevin Durant? He's a superstar. He should be on the sideline watching his players. And so, you know what he says? You know what Kevin Durant's response is? He says, I have such a passion for the game, such a love for the game, that I cannot stand to be on the sideline watching while everybody else is playing. Can't stand to be on the sideline watching. I got to be in the back. because I cannot stand being on the sideline. You know, that sounds a little weird, sounds a little radical, but hey, I think we need more Christians like that. That say, Lord, I can't stand to be on the sideline no more. I refuse to be on the sideline no more. I want in the game. I want in the game. Pass me the ball. I want in the game. Pass me the ball. I want in it. I want in it. I know I don't got it all together, but I want in it. I know I'm hurt, but I want in it. I know I'm limping, but I want in it. I know I can't see right, but I want in it. Pass me the ball. I want in it. I want in it. I want in it. Lord, I want in it. I want everybody who stood up on a count of three, loud and from your heart, to say this prayer together. I'm not going to say it. You're going to say it. On a count of three, say this prayer together, loud. One, two, three. Hallelujah. Let me pray, Father God, in the name of Jesus. I thank you. I thank you for the courage of your people, Lord. And Father, I pray that you open up our eyes to your glory. Open up our eyes to your glory. Give us an experience with your glory. Show us your beauty like never before. Show us your radiance like never before. Help us to see your fingerprints like never before, Lord. Open up our eyes. Open up our eyes, Father. Lord, we ask. Open up our eyes. Capture us. Captivate us with your beauty. In Jesus' name.